If there's a theme to be found in 1 Thessalonians, hope is one of those threads that runs all the way through it. We've been in this series in 1 Thessalonians since the beginning of the year. We just finished up chapter 2 last week. We're going to start chapter 3 next week, but this morning we're going to skip forward to a phrase that Paul says in chapter 4 that just undergirds this entire, provides the foundation for this entire concept of hope. It's Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday. And we celebrate the reality of what Jesus did on our behalf. In a few moments, we're going to celebrate communion, and we're going to remember the death, we're going to remember the sacrifice that Jesus made when he died for our sins. But on Sunday of that week, he came out of the grave, and he purchased our eternity. He brought victory. He restored us to a relationship with the Father. And so for the first two chapters of this letter in 1 Thessalonians, we've had multiple reminders to be thankful. And Paul spends a lot of time encouraging the Thessalonians in their walk to stand firm under persecution, to be thankful themselves. Chapters 3, 4, and 5 are going to take a turn and become much more practical. Here's how to live that out in our day-to-day lives. And in chapter 4, there's a phrase. There's a phrase that gives us kind of the theological reality of all of this. Because what Jesus did is real. And what he's coming back to do one day is real. So how do we live our lives in between? And why? And that's the thrust behind this passage in chapter 4 that we're going to look at this morning, starting in verse 14. And we're going to come back to this when we get to this in the sequence of the letter, because there's a lot in this passage that Paul talks about the death of people who belong to Jesus and what that means for them and what that means for us as we experience death and the reality of death. But we're not going to talk about all that this morning. We're going to save that till we get back in chapter 4. Because this passage also talks about life, and it talks about hope. And that's built on the foundation of the resurrection. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to dig into this short passage. Father, we are so grateful that what you did is the centerpiece of our faith. As Nathan started off this morning with the idea of this, the fact that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then everything we're doing here is pointless. But he did. And that means that what we're doing has great significance. And so, Father, as we celebrate this morning the centerpiece of our faith, the death, the burial, the resurrection of your Son, help us to keep our perspective where it belongs and help us to give the joy and the celebration that comes with that as our offering to you. And may we leave here just a little bit more centered on the hope that you provide for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Jesus is the centerpiece. He's the middle piece of everything of our faith. It's a clear victory over of light over darkness. It's a victory over over death by life. It's a clear description in all four of the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four of them give us a description of the resurrection. And all four Gospel writers give us a lot of material in those accounts to reflect on. On that Friday before Jesus died, he was crucified, and after his death, he was laid in a tomb. And for the disciples and for those who were in Jerusalem at this point, that seems hopeless, doesn't it? I mean, the person that you have placed your entire confidence in is executed and buried. Luke tells us in chapter 24 that even though hope seemed lost, it wasn't. Chapter 24 of Luke, verse 1. On the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of Jesus. Matthew gives us another detail. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 5 and 6, we hear the words of an angel. He says, "Do not be afraid, because I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, because he is risen, as he said. So come see the place where he lay." And so in both of those, in that moment, both Matthew and Luke, all the promises of God begin to shine with a new clarity that Jesus has conquered death. He has conquered the grave. And you've got to realize, he didn't just rise and then vanish. He spent a lot of time appearing to his disciples, walking with them, encouraging them, speaking peace over their fears, providing hope. John tells us that he invited Thomas to physically touch his wounds. to see that he was real. And in Luke again, Jesus joins two of his followers on the road as they're headed to Emmaus. We don't know much about these two. We know they were disciples, but they're leaving town, so that suggests that they're trying to get away because hope is dead. What's happening to them? They might be next. There's fear. So they're leaving town, but when they encounter Jesus on the road, he opens the scriptures, he opens their minds, he opens their eyes to see the reality of who he is. And they return with this new knowledge that death isn't the final word. In every single appearance, in every encounter that Jesus has with somebody, he meets people in their doubt, in their sorrow, in their confusion, just like he meets us today. In the resurrection of Jesus, we see so much more than just the proof of his power over death. We see hope. And so as we look at this idea of hope and resurrection, my prayer this week as I put these ideas together is that we sense the same awe. We sense the same assurance that transformed the early church. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 is the passage that Nathan alluded to at the very beginning. And Paul says that if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. But he did rise. He does live. And because of that, our faith is filled with hope. We serve a risen Savior who defeated sin and death and who calls us to walk in resurrection life with him. That's good news. That's the hope the resurrection offers. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's take a look at this passage, starting in verse 14. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, if you mark in your Bibles, underline that phrase, because that's the theological basis of our hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and he goes on and describes it, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep, those who have previously died. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And there's a lot going on there. And we're not going to unpack all of that this morning. We're going to come back to this passage when we get into chapter 4, but there are a few things I'd like to point out from this passage for us to remember as we consider the resurrection this morning. And the first one is this, is that the resurrection is the foundation of our hope. Paul begins this little section of this letter with a very profound theological truth. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. That phrase might sound really simple, but it carries the full weight of the gospel message behind it. That Jesus died and rose again. Paul says that's what's the primary importance in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That is the most important thing, that Jesus died and rose again. Everything we believe about life, about death, about eternity hinges on that short, simple statement. Jesus died and Jesus rose again. And so the resurrection is not just a metaphor, it's not just an analogy, it's not just an inspirational story, it is a historical, bodily, victorious event. And it changes everything. Let me give you a couple of examples. The first thing it changes, the first thing it proves is that Jesus has power over sin and over death. If Jesus has defeated death and if he has risen from the dead as he predicted he would, if he's conquered death, then why would we have to doubt what he says about sin? He did that over and over when he healed people in the Gospels. He said, if you can believe that I can heal this person, why is it so hard for you to believe that I can forgive their sins too? He defeated death and he also defeated sin. That's the foundation of everything. Paul says again in 1 Corinthians 15 that if he has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Our faith is pointless because Christ has been raised. And death has been defeated, and sin has been overcome, then our hope has been secured. His resurrection is not an isolated event, it's the first fruits of a great harvest. In the Old Testament, the offering of first fruits was a significant part of the worship of the Jewish people. The offering of the first fruits was a pledge of trust. They would take the first of the harvest, not wait until everything had come in. They would take the first fruits of the harvest and they would take it and offer to God, trusting that God would provide the rest of what they needed. We're going to offer this in worship, and we're going to trust that you're going to provide the rest. The resurrection conveys the same idea. If Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection, what comes later? Ours. Our resurrection. If we're in Him, we will also rise. He's not only the risen Savior, He's also the forerunner. And He's gone ahead of us to prepare a place for us. Second, His resurrection guarantees that death is not the end. If we put our trust in Him, He rose, so will we. He says this in Romans chapter 6, verse 5. If we've been united with Him in a death like His, we will certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. Guys, that's not wishful thinking. It's not just an optimistic idea. Peter calls it a living hope, and is grounded in the empty tomb. Our Savior is alive, and because He lives, we will also live. Death is not the end for Jesus. Death is not the end for His followers. Second thing I think we see in this passage about hope is that the resurrection is the evidence. It's the proof of it. In order for hope to be real, we need something to provide some evidence to verify that. We need some proof, and Christ's resurrection offers us that proof. But Paul suggests there's some more here to be considered. He says he implies here, and he says other places, that this is not built on imagination. It's not mythology. It's grounded in evidence, and it's grounded in a divine promise. And in verses 14 and 15, he presents the evidence of our hope that's rooted in the historical foundation of Jesus' resurrection, and he gives us an assurance, a promise that we can rely on. So look again at verse 14. Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord. So there's two proofs here. There are two truths here that are offered. Historical fact, the resurrection happened. You can count on it. And divine authority, the Lord said so. The first one is the historical fact. Jesus died and rose again. It's not a private vision. It's not a spiritual experience. It was something that literally, historically happened, witnessed by hundreds of people. Hundreds of people saw Jesus after He came out of the grave. Verified by witnesses, it was proven by the empty tomb, and it was boldly proclaimed by the early church at great cost. They didn't just preach wishful thinking. Who dies for wishful thinking? Most of the 12, the original apostles, died for their faith. If it was wishful thinking, they wouldn't have sacrificed themselves. What they declared is what they had seen with their own eyes, what they had touched with their own hands, and Paul points to this as an undeniable starting point. If Jesus really rose, then the resurrection is not only possible, it's promised. But then he adds another layer of authority to this. He says, we declare this to you by a word from the Lord. This isn't just speculation. This is not just Paul's opinion. This is direct revelation from God Himself. Maybe even echoing His own words in places like John 11, where He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in Me, though he dies, yet he will live. Or John 14:3, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I do that, he says, then I'm going to come back and take you to be there with Me. The hope of the resurrection is not a man-made encouragement. It's God's own word. It's His direct promise to His people. And Jesus Himself said, because I live, you're going to live. That's not poetry. That's prophecy. It's evidence on which we can build our lives, which means that our hope is reasonable and it's reliable. It's reasonable because it flows from a real historical resurrection. It's reliable because God said it and God's word is unshakable. Faith is not blind. It sees what God has done and it trusts what He says He is going to do. And the resurrection of Jesus and the revealed word about His return testify that our faith is secure. We don't have to guess about what happens beyond the grave. We've been told by the One who passed through death and came out victorious. So when doubts rise, or when day-to-day circumstances come up that threaten your faith or cause you to question or sink your spirits, we hold fast to a simple truth. Jesus is risen. And he's told us what's coming next, which is our third point. The resurrection is the fulfillment of our hope. And Paul wraps up this entire paragraph with a stunning description of what is to come. Look at verse 16. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound very quiet and subtle, does it? This is unmistakable. You're not going to miss it. It's glorious. The return of Jesus is going to be powerful. It's going to be public. And it's going to be very personal. And he's going to come again, not as a reigning or a suffering servant like he did the first time, but as a reigning king. And Paul says when he does, the dead in Christ are going to rise first. This is a staggering promise. This is just, if you're not amazed by this, you need to check your pulse, I think. It's the fulfillment of our hope. Because he says not only did Jesus come back from the grave, he says there's a resurrection for us who believe. Paul describes it in the context of death, specifically the death of those who have died before and those who have believed. He says, those who have died in the Lord will be raised imperishable. And so it honestly doesn't matter if your body's been buried or cremated or scattered across the oceans or lost to the ages of time. If God created you, he can put everything back together and put you back together in the resurrection. God does not forget his own. He has never misplaced anybody's remains. With resurrection power, he will gather every fragment of every believer and reconstitute our bodies, glorified, eternal, just like Jesus' resurrected body. This tells us that the resurrection is not merely spiritual, it's physical, it's tangible, it's complete, it's something that we can see and we can verify completely. The same Jesus who walked out of his tomb will call us to walk out of ours. And those who are alive at his coming won't miss out either. I used to read this passage and get a little nervous. Well, if the people who are dead in Christ are going to rise first, that, poor me if I'm still alive. We'll read the next sentence. It's not poor me if we're still alive. He says, we'll be changed in an instant. He says, we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. This is a reunion, he says. We'll be caught up with him. Not only with him, but with everybody that we know that has gone before us. It's a reunion. And it's not something that we should dread. It's something we can long for. Because the world sees the return of Christ as a threat. But we see the return of Christ as the fulfillment of every hope, as the beginning of unending joy, and as the offer of life that is truly life to the fullest forever. And that hope compels us to live differently. If Jesus is coming back, and if he came up from the grave and he is who he says he is, then everything changes, because we're not building our lives on sand. We're building our lives on the solid rock of eternity. And we live in anticipation, which is what we call this entire series. We live with this looking forward expectantly attitude. Watching. Waiting. Working, because Jesus might come back at any moment. And when he does, man, what a day that is going to be. In the meantime, we need to live with anticipation. We need to live in a way that suggests that we are ready. So let me give you a few practical applications that you can put into place. This passage kind of gives us a few ideas and that you can begin to implement in our lives today as we seek to live in this place of hope. And here's the ones that I drew out of this that I want to make sure we see here. First of all, the resurrection invites us to live with a resurrection perspective. It's a mindset that sees things through the lens of eternity. In a world that is consumed with the comfort level, the temporary, the things that money can provide, or the things that we might be able to gather wealth, comfort, success. In a world that's fixated on those things, we are called to fix our eyes on something greater. We are called to fix our eyes on something that is not seen, on something that's eternal. And the resurrection reminds us that death is not the end, and that everything we do in this life echoes into eternity, which means you don't have to live in fear. You live in faith. So that means we can face suffering, or we can face persecution, or we can face uncertainty with confidence, knowing that the worst thing this world can do to you is take your breath away. And then Jesus will bring it back. You ever thought about that? The worst thing this world can do to you is kill you. But Jesus is the author of life, so where's the threat in that? Everything about us, our time, our decisions, our priorities, has to reflect the reality that we are citizens of heaven. We are waiting for a Savior who one day will transform this earthly body to look like His resurrected body. And honestly, I'm looking forward to that. I get kind of tired of this one from time to time. So the resurrection gives us the courage to live differently, to take a risk for the kingdom, to love sacrificially, to walk holy, because you've been made alive in Christ. So live with a resurrection perspective. The second thing I think we can pull out of this is that we are called to encourage one another with these words. To be people of encouragement, people of hope in a hurting world. Paul didn't write this passage simply for theological instruction, but he wrote it to be community encouragement. The very last statement of this passage, he just writes this paragraph about death. And then he says, encourage one another with this. Why? Because our hope is rooted in the fact that death is not final. And for the early church, especially here in Thessalonica, they're grieving. Because persecution is a very real thing. And some of them have lost their brothers or their sisters or their parents or their children or their friends. And into that sorrow, Paul speaks hope. And then he says, keep talking about this hope to one another. Keep encouraging each other with this. We have the same calling. When you see somebody around you who is discouraged, or see somebody who has a moment of loss or is in the middle of doubts, we don't point people to your feelings. Well, you'll feel better tomorrow. We don't point people outward to the shifting world. Don't look in. Don't look out. Look up. Look up to Jesus. When someone passes from this life, we remind each other this is not the end. When fear creeps in, we say Jesus is coming back. Our fellowship becomes more than small talk and surface-level conversations. We, as a community of faith, can talk about the important things of life and not just, hey, good morning, how you doing? Oh, I'm doing fine. But you can really dig in and mean that. Who says I'm fine when you're really not fine? Don't put your hands up, because we all do that. Encouraging one another becomes a means of grace, where hope is spoken, where hearts are lifted, and that builds community. That builds family. Third thing I think we can pull from this as an application is that we are called to live ready. The resurrection is not just comfort for the grieving. It's a wake-up call for the living. And Paul's teaching reminds us that Jesus could return at any moment. And so that reality should shape how we live our lives today. Are we watching? Are we waiting with faithfulness? Are we investing our lives in things that matter for eternity? Are we sharing the good news with those who don't have the hope that comes with this resurrection? Return of Jesus is not something that should cause panic. It should cause you to prepare. It should call you to live a life of holiness. And it requires you to live with a sense of urgency. because you don't know when he's coming back. It requires you to live with this life, live it out with joyful anticipation. We should be so captivated by the upcoming return of Jesus that it transforms every decision we make every day, whether we eat or whether we drink, whether we work or whether we play, whether we rest or whether we grieve or whatever we do it all with the knowledge that Jesus is coming back. And when he does, he will find us awake, he will find us faithful, he will find us ready. And really, that's kind of the main thrust of the entire letter of 1 Thessalonians. That we are to live with a sense of anticipation, expectantly looking ahead to what is coming. What's coming? Jesus. And the resurrection gives us the hope. Because he lives. He lives. If you do not know Jesus, then you don't fully know hope. True hope, complete hope, the fullness of hope is found in the life he offers because he took the death that we deserved. He paid the price that we could not pay. And to step into the fullest hope that you could ever imagine, all you have to do is put your faith in him. He calls us to faith. He calls us to repentance. He calls us to baptism. And he offers life and hope and eternity. And that is something that you can do this morning. Because he lives, we have the possibility of life forever. But that only happens one way. That only happens in Christ. If you need to make a decision for Jesus, we would love to encourage you to meet him. To understand the reality of this message, the simple message of good news, that as sinners, Jesus came into this world to pay my penalty so that I can have life, so that I can have forgiveness, so that I can have eternity. There is no other way into eternity except through him. And if you don't know him, today is a good day to do that. For some of you, it might be more along the lines of, I've already done that, but now I need to know what next. How do I live in anticipation? How do I take this to a deeper level? Well, we want to encourage you there too. And if we can help you, let us know. That might mean that you have to find some ways to get plugged in and serve. That might mean that you commit to this congregation and say, I want to be part of this so they can pour into me and I can pour into them. There's a lot of ways that can play out. We want to walk with you through those steps. We want to be the church that God has called us to be as we together expectantly look forward to the return of Jesus and the hope that he provides. And you can do that this morning. We're going to sing a song of invitation. Nathan will be up here at the front. Phil will be up here at the front. And if you would like to come forward and make a decision, come up and talk with one of them. We encourage you to do so. Don't wait. Because the caveat to all this is we don't know when Jesus is going to return. Start the anticipation today. Let me pray. Father, I am so thankful that because of who you are, you are willing to give up your own son so that we could have life, so that we could be reunited with you in a relationship that is better than anything, so that we could have hope and the fulfillment that comes with that. But Lord, that means we have to get out of our seats and we have to do something intentional. And that means that it's not just a one-time event that we check off of our list and we say, I did that, I'm good. It becomes a life of living in holiness, in readiness, in anticipation, as we share with one another. To be the kind of place that fosters that sense of community. Help us to be the kind of place that points people to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.